just wait, there's more. Ever been made an offer or got the telephone call or watched the infomercial where they say, but wait, if you call in the next 15 minutes, we'll throw in a broom that'll change your life. But only in the next 15 minutes, there's more. Now, infomercials promise us lots of things, right? They promise us tighter abs. I'm still waiting on that. They promise us $1 million in 2¾ weeks. They might promise us the bigger and the better. How many of us, if we're real honest, have bought something from an infomercial? I want to see a raising of hands. How many George Foremans are out there? How many ShamWows? I don't know. I think we have probably bought something from an infomercial at some point. Do you know what the latest thing on infomercials is right now? It's called the Euro Bowl. Anyone hear about this? It's the bowl that doesn't spill. It's got this globe thing where you can turn it 360 degrees, but the Cheerios stay in the bowl. So you can really say, there's more, because it's not gone. All right? I had to throw that in there, Matt. I'm sorry. But wait, there's more. So what do infomercials do very, very well? What's the one thing that infomercials strive to do to convince you that you need to buy their product? What infomercials do very well is convince you that you need something that before you watched this commercial, you didn't know that you needed. That's what they do very well, if they're a good infomercial. Now, let me transition. Is there more to faith than showing up? Is there more to faith than just showing up? I believe that there really is more. Now, unfortunately, like some infomercials, you might look around and some pastors, hopefully none of your pastors, and some churches might be labeled like salespersons who just want you to join their church and their cause so that you can become part of their agenda. Now, what if we were to come to the conclusion together that God has an agenda and that God is working in our lives in such a way so that he can accomplish his purposes through us and show us something that maybe we didn't know beforehand that we needed? Only this time, the agenda is a pure one. God wants to show us something, I believe, that maybe we didn't know that we quite needed. And so the reason that I believe that there is more than just showing up when it comes to faith is because if you look around, and if we're honest with ourselves, the reality of life is that there is a lot of brokenness still around me. Would anyone agree with that? There's still a lot of brokenness in our world, in our community, in our churches, and even in our homes. There are still broken relationships, broken families, and even some spiritual division in some places, and it's just a reality of life that there's brokenness. And because of that, I believe that God is working, that there is something more that God wants to show us, that he wants to give to us. Last week, Steve shared about the limp that many of us have. Sometimes God gives us a limp to help us with those things that we use to prop ourselves up. But what about the limps that God doesn't give to us? For example, one limp might be the father who's trapped in pornography. Another limp might be the wife who struggles to believe that she is acceptable. A limp, the brother who hates his sibling. Or a limp, the sister who has stopped believing in God because of what God did or what he allowed to happen. There's limps, and sometimes they're not limps that God gives to us. Sometimes life gives us limps. And that's why I believe that there is something more. Because how many of us have ever asked the question, is there more to life than just struggling with the things of life? Is there more to the Christian faith than just believing that God forgives me of my sin? Or is it possible that God can deliver me from my sin? That he can save me completely from it? Is God concerned with every single aspect of our lives? And does he desire not to just prepare us for heaven for when things will be made right one day? Does God want to make us victorious in this life right now? I believe that the answer is yes. And so, his Holy Spirit in my personality. Go ahead and open up again to the book of Galatians. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, but I want to give you a big picture of what's happening in Galatia. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, it's really a letter. If he were writing to us, he would be writing to the Almanians, or the Scots, or the people of Scotland, USA, or whatever it might be. That would be our letter. This is the letter to the church in Galatia, so it is to the Galatians. And in Galatia, there is a problem. The problem is that there is a false message that is being preached. The false message is that if you want to be a part of what God's doing, if you want to be a part of the people of God, you have to become like the Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the rules and the laws and the regulations of the Jews. The fact that Jesus has come doesn't matter so much if you do not do these things. And so there's a problem in Galatia because there's a false message being preached. Now, in the church today, there is perhaps a problem. Maybe one of those problems is that we read Scripture and we pull out the things that are acceptable to us or the things that we're comfortable with, and then we discard the rest. And that was kind of what was happening to this church in Galatia. They were discarding part of the message, the true message, and that is a dangerous thing. In Galatia, to be part of the in crowd, to be a good Christian, means that has everything to do with what I do, my works. Today, what we might see, in order to be in the in crowd, to be a good Christian, perhaps you have to tithe every week, go to church every Sunday, say and do the right things. But how many religious people do we know, and I include myself in this, how many people do we know who can do all the right things, say all the right things, but can still be very bitter and angry people? On the flip side of that, one of the other false messages that we might hear today is that as long as you pray the prayer and get baptized and come to church every week, then we can continue to live our lives the way that we want to every other day of the week. And that's a false message as well. But what is the true message of the gospel? If we listen to the phrase, but wait, there's more, if God is speaking to us that phrase today, what is the more that he's speaking to us about? And so let us look, flip back a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. And if you're taking notes, I want you to get this specifically, Galatians 4, verse 6. This is the promise of the true message found throughout the message of Christ. This is the promise that we are given. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Stop. Right before this, Paul was speaking to everyone in the church. He says, there is no difference, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So we can safely say, because you are sons and daughters of God, if you belong to Christ, here's the promise. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Do we want to know where victory comes from in this life? It is from the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in us. And so our scripture for today, Galatians 5. In verse 25, it says, to those who belong to Christ, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, let us keep in step with the Spirit, all right? Now this begs the question, the first question that comes to my mind right away is this: how do I know that I have this promise? Because the Galatians were fighting about it. How do I know I belong to God? How do I know that I have the promise of the Holy Spirit? And let me just put our minds and hearts at ease that the moment that you invite Christ into your life, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. God comes in to your life from the moment you say, God, I want to follow you. I invite you to be a part of my life. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this promise mean? And what is the evidence of God's Spirit living in us? So we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Let me paint a picture. How many gardeners do we have? Is anyone who gardens? All right, see lots of hands raised. I remember as a kid, I don't have a garden right now, but I remember snipping beans. How many of you like snipping beans? How many of you, like me, with your siblings, threw more beans than you snipped? Okay, I got, yep. Thank you, Maurice. Didn't think this was going to be a day of confession, did you? I threw more beans than I snipped. But if you're a gardener and you plant beans, provided that the guy who gave you the seeds was honest, what's going to grow? Beans, right? If you plant an apple tree and you take care of it and it grows, what's the fruit you're going to get from the apple tree? Apples, right? So beans to beans and apples to apples. I had to throw that in there. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. Now think about this picture. What you plant is what you get. Think of that phrase. Chapter 6, verse 8. The one who sows or plants to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows plants to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. What you plant is what you get. Now remember, we just said, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? From the moment that you invite Christ into your life, He dwells in you. And the Galatians were fighting about, it's what you do. So it seems like these two things conflict with each other. So does it mean what I do is the most important? That means there's two different things going on here. Number one, there's trust when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit that God is doing this work in me. And number two, there's obedience. God still calls us to do the things that he has commanded. So when we see things like love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, we're tempted to say, well, I need to be more loving. I need to be more of a peacemaker. I need to be more kind. But that's what the Spirit does. It's His Holy Spirit who gives us a spirit of love, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of peace. But even though we trust God to do that work, He still calls us to plant seeds, to do kind things, to do loving things, and allow Him to put in us a spirit of love. So you see the difference there? It's not, the message of the gospel is not do more so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Now let Him fill you and guide you. And so the promise that we have of the true message is the Holy Spirit. We also promise that when God's Spirit lives in us, people are going to notice, because you plant an apple tree, you get apples, right? And so what we plant when God lives in us is what people will see. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God lives in us. Now, I'm not talking about perfect trees, because if my life were an apple tree, there's a lot of rotten fruit, and there's a lot of stuff that needs to go that God's still working on. So hear me when I say I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about growth. What is God doing to help me to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Let's talk about the first three fruit of the Spirit, because the first three, love, joy, and peace, have to do with our relationship with God. So love. How many of you have heard a sermon on love? Was it a good sermon? We could preach 1,000 sermons on love, and we could be here all day talking about love, but I want to focus in on the word that Paul used for love. Now, I can't read one sentence in Greek, but apparently there's other words in Greek that mean love, and love means different things. There's a word in Greek that means love, which is physical, between a man and a woman. There's also a word in the Greek language for love, which is the highest kind of human love. It's the kind of love that you would get from a best friend, or a brotherly love. Then there's another love in Greek that has to do with family, like the love of a parent and their child for one another. And then there's the love that Paul says, it's called agape, God love. And this love is an ultimate kind of love, because it's more than just physical attraction. It's more than family devotion, more than just an emotion that we have. But it is a love that is born of God. Only God can give us this love, because it is a love that gives for another person's good and expects nothing in return. It's the very definition of grace, something that is undeserved and unearned. It's the love that only God can give to us. The opposite of love of this fruit is what we find in verses 19 through 21. When you go through that list of the acts of the sinful nature, can you one say that? Say it real darkly. The acts of the sinful nature. All right? The acts of the sinful nature are. And you read through those things, and they're just very dark words. But this is the opposite of love, or it is the absence of God's love. And so that is the kind of fruit. So if we plant seeds of love, we'll get eternal life based on what we're reaping for eternal life. We're growing that in our lives. But if we're planting seeds of jealousy, what is the result going to be? That jealousy is going to grow. And so we see that there's a big difference, that love is opposite of what we see in verses 19 through 21. And that's why Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And so love comes from God. Joy is love's cheerfulness. Is there anyone in here that's joyful all the time or thinks that joyful just means being happy all the time? I hope it's not happy all the time, because Terry can tell you that I'm not happy all the time. Joy is much deeper than that. It's despite whatever circumstances are going on, joy is trust in God. Because for the church in Galatia, Paul was asking them this question. He says, what happened to your joy? What happened to your joy? To the church in Galatia, Paul was saying, you're not behaving as though you believe that you have a good Father in heaven who sent you Christ. You're behaving as slaves trying to impress their master. What happened to your joy? And I know for me, any time that I become religious in my devotion to God, the joy leaves right away. So joy is a trust in God, that God is a good Father no matter what's going on around me. So joy is a deep trust in God, knowing that He is always at work and that He's in control of everything in our lives. And what about peace? Peace is love's confidence. Now, when we say that following Christ will give you peace, does that mean that you will never have any frustrations, any anxieties, any worries, any failures? It doesn't mean that. Those things still remain. Life still happens. But peace is confidence in God, that we can surrender those things to Him. And that's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, because He helps us as we surrender to Him, that we don't have to strive to be good or to be good enough. Peace is confidence in God, that when we surrender to Him our failures, our anxieties, our worries, our struggles, that He will give us His peace. And so that is the peace that I hope that we desire. Now, love's agape, love's cheerfulness, and love's confidence. How do I get it? Think about the infomercial. How do I get it? I need this right now. I need God's love, that kind of love without an agenda. I need God's peace that passes understanding. I need these things in my life. How do I get it? Paul has something very specific to say about that. He says, when you received the Holy Spirit from the moment you believed, did you receive because you followed the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You received by believing, not by what you did. And then he also says, after beginning with the Spirit in chapter 3, are you now trying to reach your goal by human effort? And so part of me is just like, if I want God's love and joy and peace in my life, I want to know what I need to do. But what God's saying is, let me give you that love. Let me build in you that peace. Let me show you what true joy looks like as I show up in all of life's circumstances. I want to give that to you. I still have to plant seeds, but God is the one who wants to grow in me the fruit of the Spirit. And so it was a great relief to me when I found out that my attendance at church, the number of times that I pray every week and my busyness for God didn't change how much God loved me. And I had to ask myself a hard question. Do I do these things because I want to know God's heart, Or do I do these things because I want to impress God or convince God to accept me? The good news is this, the very first verse, verse 22 of our passage today, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say, but the fruit of my best effort. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God wants to give you this love, but it starts with my complete and daily surrender to His guidance and His leading. So there's one more promise, and I want to share with you what that promise is. For me, in high school and junior high, I had my own spiritual limp. I was the good Christian kid who did all the right things. And on the outside, I looked like I was spiritually strong. But on the inside, I was the most insecure, most afraid, most lonely person in my mind. But I looked like I had it all together. And the reason for that, I think now, looking back, is because at that time, I didn't know how to receive real agape love. I didn't know how to give real love, because for me, love had terms and conditions. Love had shipping and handling, in other words. Love had an agenda. Love had an expiration date. And for me, I had to experience that real love of God through a person before I could believe that it was true. And I think my whole life, God has been putting people into my life who have showed me God's agape love. But would you agree that sometimes it takes a while? Sometimes it takes a while for us to be fully convinced. It wasn't until the summer of 2008. Been a Christian my whole life. But it wasn't until the summer of 2008 when I became fully convinced. And what did it was, I finally realized that no matter what I decided to do with my life, no matter what choices I made, no matter what I did, God's love for me wasn't going to change. It didn't change anything. It took me a long time to realize that. And when I realized it, it came through a person. That person's name was Ryan. And so victory in this life, when we say, is there more? I say yes. But victory in this life starts with a miracle, and that miracle starts with me. Used to think that it started with everyone else, and I used to think that if I just did all the right things, God would take care of me, God would accept me. But I realize God loved me anyway, and He wanted to do a miracle in my life by changing me first. So the last promise that I want to share with you is this. If we are promised from the moment that we believe that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and if we are promised that the evidence of that is we begin to see growth in our lives, we see the fruit of the Spirit coming out, then we are also promised this. We are promised a crisis experience. Now, this is not written in Scripture, but if you look at the lives of the men and women who were called to follow Jesus, every single one of them had a crisis moment. And when we come to faith for the first time, when we say, God, I want to follow you, that doesn't always happen with a crisis, right? For me, growing up in the church, I remember in my parents' bedroom accepting Christ for the first time. And that didn't come with a crisis. I just wanted to know what baptism meant. So it was an amazing day. But I'm talking about crisis that goes beyond our initial conversion, that goes beyond the time that we first decide to follow Christ. It's when we realize that God wants to make us completely whole. That He doesn't want us to just take a shower and wash off with soap all the things that I've done wrong so that I can be prepared for heaven to wash off all the bad that I've done and wash off everything bad that I might do. But it's when I realize that God wants to clean me from the inside out. That's when the second crisis happens. And usually it's Jesus just inviting us, slowly but surely. Will you let me fill you completely? It's when we realize that I'm not just forgiven from my sins, but I'm set free from my sin. It's when I realize that I'm not loved by God because of what I do, but because that's who God is. This moment happens when I realize for the first time that I am free because of the power of the Holy Spirit in me to never sin again. I'm not saying that there's not going to be bad fruit in my life, but I realize I don't have to anymore. I am not a slave anymore. I don't have to be insecure anymore. There are going to be days when I look God in the face and I say, no, I'm doing it today my way. This is how I'm going to respond today. I can reject the Spirit's leading. But when we come to know God and invite Him to fill us, we don't have to anymore. We are now sons and daughters, and that means something. We are not slaves to the things that once bound us. Think of our life like a song. How many of you have ever downloaded or bought a song on the internet from iTunes or anything like that? When you buy that song, even though it might take it forever, depending on your internet speed, to load, is that song yours from the moment that you buy it? Hopefully. You bought it, right? It's going on your credit statement. You bought the song. It might take it a while to load. If you ever download a computer program, you've bought it. It's yours. It's just not there yet. You know the song, but it's just not loaded yet. Think of our life as a song. We know the words. We know how the song ends. We might not know all the lyrics if you're like me, but we know where the song is going. And even though we have God's Holy Spirit who lives in us, when we invite Him to come and to dwell in us, we may not be there quite yet. The song's not quite yet loaded. We have to be patient like a marathon runner because it's a process. God is going to continue to grow this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have to trust Him to do that, but we have to plant the seeds along the way. So, crisis. Have you experienced one? The crisis that invites you to something more? If you haven't, what's holding you back from asking? Are you walking with a spiritual limp? Maybe that no one else knows about? Are you afraid of what God might ask you to do? And I ask all these questions because I've been there. I'm afraid at times. Or are you maybe even uninterested right now because, Ben, honestly, I just want to live my life, quit being so heavy. I'm just having fun. But have you experienced a crisis moment where God's love invites you to receive Him and ask Him to fill your life completely? I want to invite you to believe that there really is something more. That if you feel like God is tugging on your heart in some way, and I don't know how this morning, but if you feel like God is speaking to you in a specific way this morning, I want to assure you, you're not the first, and you're not the only one. Because God has been calling all of us, people like you and me, to freedom from the very beginning. And there will come a day, if the day hasn't come yet, when God's love will leave you completely defenseless. And it's in a good way. You'll be completely defenseless on the day when you need God's love the most and deserve it the least. And then God shows up. But then you realize He's been there all along, loving you, inviting you. There really is more. And God's love doesn't have an agenda or an expiration. So will you ask Him? Will you ask Him, first of all, if you never have, to be the leader and the Savior of your life? Do you believe that there's more than just showing up? Or will you ask Him, maybe you've been following for a while, but you still struggle with that war within, or you walk with a spiritual limp, and you say, God, I just need to surrender this to You, whatever it might be, and invite You to come and change me. I can do all that I can, but I end up realizing again and again that doing isn't going to be what gets me there. It's going to take a miracle of your Spirit filling me and changing me from the inside out. God will do it. And it might be a process, but will you ask him? Will you invite him? I wish I would have invited him a little bit sooner, because I'd been a good Christian for a while, but I'm so glad that he loved me through a person and another person and another person until the day came that I said, okay, I believe you love me without an agenda, and I know that I still am going to mess up, but I invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill me and to change me. Let the miracle start with me. I wasn't the first one, and I really believe that I won't be the last one either.